Alleluia, Christ is risen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from St. Paul's epistle letter to the Ephesians, the 6th chapter, which you heard read earlier. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday. For you know that Jesus, who was crucified, has been raised from the grave. The strife is over and the battle is done, and he has declared victory over sin, death, and the devil. It's good to be reminded of this fact from week to week, because most times in your life, it looks as if anything but the battle is over and the strife is done. And that's why Paul is writing this letter, to remind you that the battle is the Lord's. It's not yours. Today is our 8th and final week of going through Paul's letter to the Christians in and around Ephesus. His entire letter drips with baptismal doctrine and imagery. From the very beginning of it, we heard him say that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus. As I said several weeks ago, God didn't choose you because of what you looked like. He didn't choose you because of you. He chose you in Christ. God didn't look at your works and your deeds. He looked at Christ's work indeed, his work of salvation on your behalf on Calvary's cross. He looked at Christ's robe of righteousness in which you were clothed with in baptismal waters, at the font where you were sanctified, having been cleansed of the iniquity of your sin in the washing of the water with the word. In Christ, you are holy. You are blameless in God's sight. So God calls you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. Not because it earns you anything before God, but because, as you just sang, you're saved by grace, and grace alone. Grace, free and boundless. Even though the victory was won and has been won 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross, now is not the time to let down your guard. You are not yet part of the church triumphant with those saints who have gone on to heaven. No, we are living in the end times. Now, there are many misleading doctrines and teachings about the end times, so do not be deceived, but Christ's church has been in the end times ever since Jesus' ascension back into heaven. When you look at your life and your circumstances, you know that there is tribulation. You know that there is a battle raging. Every Christian experiences it, the tribulation of suffering and pain and the testing of your faith. And each one of these tribulations points forward to that final great tribulation on the last day. And while you certainly possess all of Christ's gifts won for you on the cross, Jesus, until Jesus folds you in his arms to himself in death, you remain part of the church militant, the assembly of all the true believers in Christ on earth waiting his return. And while Jesus has won the battle, the victory is over, victory over sin, death, and the devil, he has conquered all these things. For some reason, our Lord God in his rich wisdom has chosen to continue to allow the devil to prowl to and fro across the earth, looking for someone to devour. And this is what St. Paul writes about in our text today. Paul writes, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Make no mistake, your enemy is not your fellow human beings. The enemy is not the atheists or the Muslims or the conservatives or the liberals. Your fellow human beings are merely tools of the devil. They are victims of the devil who he uses as pawns to afflict your sinful flesh and to tempt you. The enemy is the devil and all of his spiritual forces of wickedness in the invisible places. And he is a master of lies and of deception, as we know all the way back to the fall in the Garden of Eden. And the enemy knows who you are, because in the waters of baptism, you were marked with the sign of the cross on your forehead and over your heart, marking you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. Sure, you can look around the sanctuary here. You don't see it on each other because it's invisible to the human eye. But to Satan, it stands out like a beacon. And that mark of the cross angers Satan. You might even say it gives him a headache, for it reminds him of the day his head was crushed at the foot of the cross in Christ Jesus' death. And nothing gives the devil more pleasure than to use his every weapon of sickness, worry, and guilt in an attempt to crush you and crush your faith in Jesus. He wants you to believe that it's he who is winning the war. He wants you to believe that there is no God. And, well, if there is a God, he's certainly too busy for some poor, miserable sinner like you. And you can see the devil's activity in our world today. Perhaps now more than ever before, Christian families and friends, even non-Christian family and friends, turning against one another and attacking one another on the basis of their politics, liberal or conservative. They attack one another over the number of genders and personal pronoun choices. They want to know whether you are pro-life or pro-choice. Are you pro-vaccination or are you anti-vax? How about open borders or closed? Or is it open communion or closed? Or is it women's ordination? Or why in the world does a pastor say he can forgive you your sins in Christ's stead? And why does that pastor say he can condemn sin? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Isn't that what the scriptures say? You see, the devil is always in the details. He's scrambling and scratching, trying to get a foothold. And we live in this time when even those who call themselves Christians don't hold scripture in authority. They say it is not inerrant. It is full of errors. They say that it's nothing more than basic instructions on how to live a moral life and nothing more. Many believe that the devil doesn't even exist. Even the bishop of one of the largest churches in the United States says that she doesn't believe that there is a hell, and if there is, well, it's empty. Some say they're spiritual, not religious. And unfortunately, if they're not firmly grounded in Christ, who knows whose spirit that is that they are following? It just may be of the devil. There are Christians who talk a lot about how Jesus will give you best life now, but they conveniently leave out the fact that Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. And it is Jesus who said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. It is true. Scripture does teach that there is good and there is evil, It teaches that there is heaven and there is a hell, and that the devil is real and he is powerful. And because of all these things, St. Paul writes the Ephesians and you a letter to comfort you, to give you courage, something for you to hang on to. He gives you words of comfort in the face of spiritual battle, because the spiritual battle is not fought with weapons of war, but with the weapon of the Holy Spirit. In our text, St. Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." God always does the work. In our text, Paul is not telling you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and go out and get your pitchfork and go out and charge after the devil. He doesn't tell you to seek some superhuman strength from within you to lead a charge against the devil. No, he's reminding you again that you are in Christ. You are in the Lord. And your strength is found right where God promises. You are strong in the Lord in your baptism. You are strong in the Lord in the proclamation of the Holy Gospel. You are strong in the Lord in Jesus' body and blood shed for you. Earlier in his letter to the Ephesians, St. Paul spoke of the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. You see, it's not your power. It is God's power. It's the Holy Spirit who strengthens the baptized believer. And he alone is able to do far more abundantly than all that we may think and ask. Paul continues in our text saying, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Again, this is not something that you do. It's something that has already been done for you as a baptized child in Christ. All who are in Christ have been given every spiritual blessing found in the heavenly places, including God's armor. In the original language, this whole armor of God, this whole armor means the word panoply. And it means literally the full preparation of a foot soldier for offense or defense. It's the whole complete armor of God given you in baptism, where you were clothed with Christ, clothed with Jesus' righteousness, and the whole armor of God. And Paul goes on to explain what this whole armor consists of. 6 different items. The first is the belt of truth. You need a belt to cinch up, gird up your loins so your robe doesn't get in the way. But it's God's word of truth is the belt of truth. It alone can frustrate the devil's lies. 2 is the breastplate of righteousness. To the soldier, the breastplate would be the bulletproof vest. But in this case, it's the breastplate of Jesus' righteousness in which you were clothed in baptism, and it is for your protection and for your salvation to ward off the fiery darts of the devil. 3, he mentions shoes for your feet. Well, for the soldier, studded boots protect the feet and allow him to stand firm on the ground. Paul says, in this case, the shoes are the gospel of peace, so that you can stand firm in Jesus' gospel promises to you, that you are reconciled back to God in Christ, and Christ himself is your peace. 4 is the shield of faith. The shield is defensive and protects the whole body. You are safe with Christ as your shield, clinging to him in all circumstances. 5 is the helmet of salvation. Well, the helmet is for the head, so why not wrap your head in the salvation of Christ that he has already won for you? It's already yours. It's your present tense reality. And 6, finally, is the sword of the Spirit. Now, when you look in the original language, this sword isn't something you see the 3 musketeers wielding, but it's a short knife. designed for close hand combat. And it's the only offensive weapon that God has put in your hand, if you notice in the text. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But that's all you need. That's all you need to defend yourself is the Word of God, because when you think back, it is the Word of God that Jesus used in the desert to ward off the schemes of the devil. So here you are this morning. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, in the full armor of God. What do you do now? What does Paul say? Stand firm. He doesn't tell you to charge. Stand firm and pray. Now, unlike the six items of the armor of protection, prayer is not part of the armor. Paul doesn't say, pray that God will send down angels to protect you, or God will fight this battle on your behalf. No, Paul says, pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray prayers of supplication that they would be strong in the Lord and cling to Him in salvation. Fellow redeemed, every Sunday is Easter Sunday. For you know that Jesus, who was crucified, is risen from the grave and has declared victory over sin, death, and the grave. Yet we are in the church militant on this side of heaven, and the devil prowls about, afflicting all of God's children. But St. Paul is not telling you to go on the offensive, because it has not been given to you to defeat the devil. Jesus has already done that on Calvary's cross. While in this world you will have tribulation, take heart, for Christ has overcome the world, sin, death, and the grave. Paul is calling you to stand firm in your God-given armor and wait on that day when Christ will deliver you. To be sure, you do need to be on the lookout for the devil's schemes and the lies and the false doctrines of those under the spell of the devil. It's only by God's truth, His righteousness, gospel, peace, faith, salvation, and the Word that all of the devil's attacks will be thwarted and deterred. So as I was reading a commentary on Ephesians this week, the author's name is Winger. He has an interesting observation. He says this is a final irony that he wants to point out on this text. These enemies who are not made of blood and flesh are defeated by the flesh and blood of the divine man, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen to unite all people in Himself. Dear baptized child of God, at the font, your old Adam was drowned, and the new was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You were clothed in the blood-bought armor of God. Wear it well and stand firm. The battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. And Christ has already won the victory, but this devil still prowls. Therefore, wear your God-given armor well. Stand firm, that you may be able to withstand the evil of these dark and final days. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.